Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Your regular financial contributions make it possible for Beth Emmanuel to make D. Thomas Lancaster's weekly sermons available online. We genuinely appreciate your support and hope that you are blessed by these teachings. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's extended virtual family and support our efforts for the kingdom with a gift by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
We've spent several weeks on a detour from the book of Hebrews studying the concept of the new covenant, right? So now that we've kind of got this down, you feel like you have that down, new covenant, okay, I don't want to hear another sermon on the new covenant. I hope you're to that point now, so that we are finally ready to finish chapter 8 and, in fact, plow into chapter 9, returning to the text at verse 6, and we're going to re-enter the conversation in which the writer of the epistle is demonstrating to us that the priesthood of Messiah, the Messianic priesthood, surpasses that of the Levitical priesthood, surpasses that of the Aaronic priesthood. As he says, verse 6, but as it is, the Messiah has obtained a priesthood, a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as much more as the covenant that he mediates is better. See, now we got that old and new thing down. Since it is enacted on better promises, and we learned what the better promises are. For if that first covenant, or that first, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion, there'd be no need to look for a second. So first and second. All right. Good, 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 good. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying that, you know, why do we need a second covenant? What do you need a new covenant for? What's wrong with the old covenant? Well, you needed a second covenant. He declares a second covenant is needed because the first, it had a flaw. He says, if the first had been faultless, if it had been flawless, what was the flaw? Well, we learned this. We learned all this already. He's contrasting the covenant made at Sinai with this new covenant. And what I really need you to take away from this verse is that he calls the covenant at Sinai first, and he calls the new covenant second. All right, first and second. All right, and then he's gonna use these terms into chapter 9. So I need you to, we'll use the Greek. We'll say first, protos. And the second, deuteros. Remember this now? Protos, deuteros. I mean, last time, 10 years ago, I taught this sermon 10 years ago. Protos, deuteros. Remember this? If not, maybe if you heard what about the sacrifices, I did it in that too. Protos, deuteros. First, second. If you remember this and you're going, oh, this, I apologize. Consider it a review. You know, consider this, or if you're like, no, I really got that. I got that down. You know, maybe you could go get lunch ready. I think it bears repetition just because it's so darn cool. And, it's a classic teaching. You know, protos, deuteros, first, second, protos, deuteros. You know, it's like Abbott, Costello, Laurel Hardy, Cheech Chong, Bob and Doug, Bill and Ted, Beavis, and it's a big deal. Because if you don't understand protos and deuteros, you probably think that the book of Hebrews teaches that Yeshua's death replaced the Old Testament sacrifices and canceled the temple and the Levitical worship and the Aaronic priesthood, and that's no problem. If that's what you think, that's no problem. It's really no issue since you're not in charge of the temple anyway. If that's what you believe, it's not a big deal, only it has a ramification, it has further ramifications. It means that Messianic Judaism doesn't have a leg to stand on. So if you're here and you believe that, you don't make any sense. You know, I mean, you might not realize it, but you're harboring a contradiction. A contradiction in your head. You can't pick and choose. This is not a buffet. The Bible's not a buffet. You don't, or better yet, it's not, you know, like a menu. Like, I'll take some of the holy days with a small side of legalism, please, but none of the Levitical worship. I'm on a spiritual diet. You know? Or absolutely no sacrifices. I'm vegan, right? It doesn't work like that. You can't do that. The Torah is a package deal. And if you don't understand what I'm going to teach you now, then you're trying to reconcile a contradiction, which on the one hand says the Torah is not canceled because Jesus did not come to do away with the Torah. But on the other hand, it says all the Torah's laws about priests and Levites and tabernacle and temple and sacrifices and ceremonies are canceled. You can't see there's a problem here. This doesn't work together. So, protos, deuteros, and it's really cool, and I just need to say this to get myself psyched up, because, you know, to teach this again. Because to me, it's a little stale. It's a little bit like, this is so 2003. But I'm ready, if you are. It's a lot of information. I'm going to try to download into your head a lot of information, and it sounds very complicated and confusing as I do it, but it's not. It's really simple. It's as simple as 1, 2. Buckle your shoe. Protos, deuteros. First, second. Okay, now we can read this. It says, for if the protos, if the first had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a deuteros, a second. For he finds fault with them. Not, he finds fault with the people. When he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this is the text we've been learning. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. You know we're reading from Jeremiah, right? Even though we're in Hebrews. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my Torah into their minds. I'll write my Torah on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. All right, that's our text from Jeremiah. And so he wraps this up with this verse. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. All right. What is it that's obsolete? In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete. Our conventional understanding says, this is it. The Torah is obsolete. Torah's, you know, aging, disappearing, fading away, vanishing. It's obsolete. But what we learned over the last 3 weeks, or is it 4 weeks? Could have been five. Wasn't counting. The Torah is part of the new covenant. And so it can't be the Torah itself. It can't be the Torah. The Torah is eternal. It can't be Jerusalem and the temple that's obsolete and aging and disappearing. You can't refer to God's holy house as obsolete. It stood 40 years after the Master's resurrection, and according to the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Micah, and all the prophets, it will be restored in the Messianic era to come. So you can't call it obsolete, especially when, you know, as we learned, notables like Peter, Paul, James, John remained involved in the worship services in the temple on a continual basis. And it can't be the Aaronic priesthood that's obsolete. It can't be the Aaronic priesthood, because how can they be obsolete, aging, about to disappear, when the Torah says it's an eternal priesthood, and the prophet Ezekiel speaks of the Aaronic priesthood functioning again in the Messianic era, which we learned, and Jeremiah even says one of the promises of the new covenant is that, you know, the priesthood will be serving before me. They'll always have a man to serve, to offer sacrifices. A better promise of the new covenant. So what's aging, obsolete, disappearing about the old covenant? How is the protos disappearing? Well, here's the trick. The first refers to one Hebrew term that you should know, olam hazeh, this world. this world. It is Olam Hazeh, this present age, this world that's becoming obsolete, is ready to disappear. This present age is how he puts it in Hebrews 9:9. He says, the first is this. It corresponds to this present age. This becomes very clear a few verses later. What will soon disappear is our human failings. Soon to disappear is the need to tell one man, his neighbor, know the Lord. Soon to disappear is this world fallen, imperfect as we know it. It will be swallowed up in part during the Messianic era and then in completion in the world to come, which will appear at the end of the Messianic era. The first then will be completely subsumed into the second, and in the world to come there will be no temple. In fact, there will be no need for temple or sacrifice, priesthood or sacrifice, as it says, I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. That's the world to come. You read it in the last chapter of Revelation. But until then, this present world is, well, it's present, isn't it? It's still present. And the covenant made at Sinai, the first, and the Levitical worship system, which is part of that, continues. Although this present world is becoming obsolete, it is growing old, it is ready to vanish away, it has not yet vanished. We're still here. Our master put it this way, he said, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the Torah until all is accomplished. All right. You know, I'm going to hurry through this since this is not new material for most of you. I'm going to hurry through this. Again, I'm pulling from old material, but the translation I'm going to use, I have to leave the English Standard Version. I would spend the whole time telling you why, well, it doesn't really say that, fighting with verb tenses and so on. So I'd like you to follow along as I read, but just understand that I'm working from a different translation based on a more literal reading of the Greek, okay? So we're going to push on into chapter 9. He says, now truly, the protos had regulations for worship and an earthly sanctuary. So now we're going to talk about the temple. For a tabernacle was prepared this way. The protos, in which were placed the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. This is called the holy place. And after the second, the deuteros, veil, a tabernacle. And this is called Holy of Holies. All right, can you picture it? I hope so. You have to have the picture. If you don't have the picture, you can't follow chapter 9. I'm going to walk out here. I'm going to show you the bima. And we're going to pretend, okay? Pretend the bima, this structure out here. You know, we got lights on it. We'll pretend that that represents the menorah, the lampstand. We have a table. We'll pretend that represents the shulchan, the table of the bread of the presence in the tabernacle. Yeah, we'll make it the altar, too, because you go up to it. So all that stuff is out there. The table, the lamp, all that. You're all in the protos. That's protos, okay? That's the first part, he says. The protos. All that stuff is in protos first. But the tabernacle also had a deuteros, a second. There was a veil, a deuteros. So we're going to put the veil. We'll put the veil right up here. Put me up in the Holy of Holies. All right, we'll put the veil here. And inside the veil is this other stuff, is the ark and whatnot. Okay, so this is going to be deuteros. Right here where the dukkan starts. We'll make this deuteros, all right? So now you can picture this as we're reading, as we're moving forward. He's saying the instructions for the tabernacle divides the sanctuary into two separate domains, holy place and holy of holies. A veil is separating the two, the holy place containing the menorah, the table of the bread of the presence, the altar of incense. And the priests have access, I mean, you're all out there where the priests have access every day, offering a continual burnt offering every day, presenting incense every day, services going on out there in the protos Every day on the Sabbath, you're changing out the 12 loaves of the bread of the presence. Every week. You can't come up here, though. No one can come behind the veil into the Deuteros. You don't have access to the Holy of Holies behind the veil where the Ark, the Holy Aron, the Ark of the Covenant sits. The Torah allows only the high priest to enter the Holy of Holies and only on the Day of Atonement, right? Okay, you knew that. So, we got this. The outer sanctuary, the protos, corresponds to, now here's the symbolism as he's going to develop it in Hebrews 9. You all, out there in the protos, you correspond to Olam Hazeh, this present world. Whereas up here in the Holy of Holies, me and God, we correspond to Olam Haba, the Deuteros, Olam Haba, the world to come, the world to come. So the outer sanctuary, protos, this present world, Holy of Holies, Deuteros, world to come. All right, got that? It's easy, see? 1, 2, buckle your shoe. It's easy, it's really easy. But already, I don't know if you realize this, but already I've presented to you a different interpretation than you're going to find anywhere else on Hebrews chapter 9, because almost everybody else that interprets this interprets it to mean that the temple represents the Torah and the Old Covenant. And accordingly, since Messiah comes and he renders all of that obsolete, he's rendering the temple obsolete. But our epistle doesn't say that. Our epistle says that the tabernacle, the temple, I should say, represents both Old Covenant and New Covenant, both Protos and Deuteros, both this world and the world to come. It's amazing. So now we're ready. Let's take a look. I'm in verse 4. Having a golden censer in the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. This is in the Deuteros. In which also was the gold jar containing the manna, the staff of Aaron that budded, the tablets of the covenant, and over top it the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And concerning all these things, we cannot speak now in detail. We should, but we can't, because he didn't. It'd be nice if he did. I mean, we're left guessing. But what is all this? Apparently, to the writer of the book of Hebrews, he'd like to talk about all these things. They all mean something to him. All these. What does it mean that the golden censer of incense, which is not the incense altar, it's what the priest brought in on Yom Kippur to burn incense. What does it mean that that's brought into the Holy of Holies? Well, it represents atonement. It represents atonement before Hashem's throne. What does it mean that the Ark of the Covenant is in the Deuteros, is in the world to come? What does it mean that's part of the world to come? The Ark of the Covenant is the throne of Hashem. That's God's throne. What does it mean that the golden jar of manna? What is that? I don't know. Golden jar of manna? What does that mean that that's in the... Well, it means something. The manna in the Holy of Holies, the Master refers to himself as the bread that came down from heaven. He says, I give to those who overcome to eat from the secret manna that comes from the golden jar. It says secret manna on that jar. The hidden manna. The staff that budded, what does it mean that the staff that budded, what does this staff represent? It represents Aaron. That's Aaron's staff, by the way, that budded. It's in the Deuteros. It has some connection with the world to come. It speaks to the world to come in some way. The tablets on which the covenant, it's part of the Deuteros. That's the Torah. So the Torah has some connection with the world to come. This is what he's saying in the cherubim of glory. Of course, he'd expect angels. But all these things, he says, all of these things we don't have time to talk about right now. He goes on, and these things having thus been furnished, putting that stuff in here and that stuff out there, the priests always go into the protos tabernacle, performing their service. So you guys, I mean, priests are out there all the time. Priests enter into the holy place, the protos, every day. And the protos represents this present world where we live every day. The protos corresponds in that sense to our reality. This present world, it turns out, is not without godliness, is it? It's not without the service of Hashem. It is, in fact, the realm of divine service of Hashem. This is where the priesthood happens. The menorah, the table, the bread of the presence, the altar, the incense altar, the daily service of God. It happens, olam hazeh, in this world. And the menorah represents divine illumination. The 12 loaves of the bread of the presence represent the nation of Israel, 12 tribes. The incense altar represents prayer, daily prayers. The protos is the place of worship, of divine service. But once we pass through the veil into the deuteros of the world to come, you know, we're no longer involved in what's out here once we go through the veil. And this is why the rabbis say, more beautiful is 1 hour of repentance and good deeds in this present world than the whole life of the world to come. It's not that the world to come isn't you know, all that it's cracked up to be. It's just that you don't get to do in the world to come what you get to do in the protos. You know, there's no great merit in being godly in the world to come. Everyone's godly in the world to come. It's not like you do a mitzvah. You do a mitzvah in this world. It counts for more than doing a mitzvah in the world to come, because what were you going to do in the world to come? A sin? No. You see, that's the point. It goes on in verse 9. No, 7. 7. And into the deuteros, in here, the high priest alone, one time a year, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the Holy of Holies has not yet been manifested. The protos tabernacle yet holds standing, a symbol for the present time. Okay, so this verse, I mean, this is the Greek on this. Most translations change around the verb tense as to imply that the writer of the book of Hebrews had the destruction of the temple in view. So by changing the verbs into a past tense form, Hebrews 9:8 reads like this. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing, which implies, theologically, that the destruction of the temple proved that God abolished the old covenant along with the sacrificial system. That's the conventional interpretation, which engages in anachronism. You know what the anachronism is? You know what an anachronism is, right? An anachronism is when you see like a Roman soldier in a movie wearing a wristwatch. That's an anachronism. It doesn't belong. It's outside of time. This is an anachronism to say that the writer of the book of Hebrews was referring to the destruction of the temple. It had not happened yet. It hadn't happened yet. So you can't read it that way with a past tense. As long as the temple was standing, the temple is still standing when he's writing. So the writer of Hebrews wasn't speaking prophetically here either. The temple was still standing as he wrote this epistle. And the thing is, if that was really his point, it's a bad point, because the temple will stand again in the Messianic era, which would imply that in the Messianic era, never mind. In order to make these passages fit, here's the point. In order to fit with that interpretation, most English translations change the tense of the verbs, add different qualifiers, all to make it spin into sounding as if the temple system is irrelevant and its destruction is our proof and so on. But the ESV, which I've been fighting with, English Standard Version I've been fighting with, is actually pretty good here. Listen to this. This is ESV on 9:8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened. Is not yet opened. Huh. As long as the first section is still standing. Why is the way into the deuteros not yet opened? Well, the first section's still standing. And just follow the symbolism. This is really simple. 1, 2, buckle your shoe. The protos is this present world. It's still standing. We're still here. He explicitly says that the protos of the temple, the holy place, the first part where you guys are, represents this present world. So as long as it's still standing, the Holy Spirit's indicating by this that it's still standing, that the way into where I am up here, Deuteros, has not yet been opened. Y'all can't come in. In rabbinic terminology, Olam Hazeh, this present world, you know, this present time, as long as we remain in this present world, you know, this is a period of time. This present world extends even into the Messianic era. In fact, the Messianic era is a short period of time. It's only 1,000 years long, right? Well, it's not a long time in the face of eternity. The Messianic era is like the veil. That's how I see it. It's like that. It's because it's in both. The Messianic era is part of this Deuteros, but it's also it's out there too, isn't it? It's got two sides. It's in both. So we are still in the protos, despite the fact that Yeshua has died and has risen. So this passage is not discussing whether or not the temple is physically standing. We're not interested in that discussion. This isn't even discussing whether or not the Levitical system is still going or still has relevance. That question hadn't occurred to anyone yet. Even when it is not, you realize, even after the destruction of the Temple Mount still remains, Jerusalem still remains, the temple will be rebuilt, and it turns out this present world still remains. So, I mean, you just have to take the destruction of the temple out of the passage. It doesn't belong there. Now, this is not as confusing as I'm making it sound. I'm confusing myself up here. The protos of the sanctuary, you guys, this present world, the deuteros, the Holy of Holies, the world to come. And so the writer has made it clear that the protos symbolizes the Sinai, you know, the Sinai covenant, the first covenant. The deuteros symbolizes new covenant, which he associates the Sinai covenant then with this present world, which is still going, still in this present world. New covenant with the world to come. And though we live and serve in the out there in the protos, in this present world, those who have Messiah have a little claim already in Deuteros, a little claim in the new covenant in the world to come. How so? Because we have a high priest. And what does the high priest get to do? The high priest gets to go into the Deuteros. Just as the high priest leaves the protos once a year, and enters into the deuteros of the sanctuary, the world to come, our high priest has already left protos, this present world, and entered into deuteros, world to come. How did he do that? Well, he came back from the dead in a resurrected, eternal, world to come body. And this is how he does that. He's gone ahead, a forerunner, Nachshon ben Aminadab of the dead. The rest of us have not yet gone through that passage. The way is not yet opened for us to go through. It'd be nice if it was. But by this, since this is all still remaining out here, the Holy Spirit's indicating that the way has not yet been opened for us to come in here and be resurrected in immortal bodies just yet. Got it? It's just simple, 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 simple. Verse 8. The protos tabernacle yet holds standing, which is a symbol for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Symbol for the present time, gifts, sacrifices offered, which are not able in regard to conscience to perfect the one who's serving only in foods and drinks and various immersions and physical ordinances, applying until the time of the Reformation. That was clear. Is that clear? No. All he said was that the protos stands for this present world, where we offer sacrifices, We go through immersions. We have purification rituals. We have a priesthood that's serving according to the ordinances of the Torah. And all of this applies until Martin Luther. That's kind of how it sounded. It's just that all of this applies until the Reformation, right? Well, he wasn't talking about the Protestant Reformation. He's talking about the Reformation of the world, when this present world is reformed into the world to come. So how long does all that stuff that he listed, what was it again? Gifts and sacrifices being offered, and ritual foods and drinks and various immersions and all the physical ordinances, how long do they apply? How long until they are, to use the word, abolished, since they're quickly vanishing, fading, and about to fade away and disappear? So how long will it be until they vanish and fade and disappear? Until the world to come. Until the reformation of the world to come. That means they're still on the books. It means we're still... Do you see where you're starting to... It's all starting to come together now, isn't it? Yeah? Come on. You know how much coffee I had to drink in order to give this sermon? The writer of the book of Hebrews maintains that the sacrificial services of the temple apply to the flesh. That's what he said. These things apply to the flesh. All these ordinances that apply to the flesh, not to the neshama, not to your immortal soul. The rituals of the temple system, the sacrifices, physical ordinances, regulations that apply to your physical body. They offer physical cleansing and atonement, but they don't, he said, they're not effective. They don't perfect the conscience of the person serving, which is to say they are not perfecting your neshama, your eternal soul, of the person who's carrying out these rituals. Nevertheless, they still apply. Why? Because it turns out you're still in a physical body. It turns out you're still in this present world. The world to come is for your neshama body. By the time of the Reformation, you know, that's the time of the world to come. That's until then, the Torah, the first, which is vanishing quickly, you know, the first covenant, and all of its regulations and statutes still stand. That's what we learn there, which is the opposite of what we usually learn there. Let's recapitulate. This idea that the tabernacle symbolized the old covenant, which is how Hebrews 9 is usually read, is incorrect. Instead, the temple is composed of two parts, a protos and a deuteros, a holy place and a holy of holies, which symbolize both the first covenant, which is the agreement for this present world, as long as this present world is going, that's how long it lasts. And it's composed of a holy of holies, a second part, a deuteros, which corresponds to the new covenant, which is the agreement for the world to come. The protos covenant, the Sinai covenant, pertains to this physical world. It remains applicable until the world to come. The Deuteros covenant pertains to the world to come. The gifts and the sacrifices that are brought by the priests in the temple in Jerusalem only function in regard to the physical, in regard to this physical world. They sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, he says in verse 13, and that is correct. The Torah never says, bring me a lamb for a sacrifice and your sins will be forgiven and you will have eternal life. It doesn't quite say that, does it? Furthermore, the temple, as long as it stood, those sacrifices are being offered every day, twice a day. The priests are ministering every day in the protos, but the service of the high priest into the deuteros only once a year. And just as the high priest came up here into the deuteros only once a year, so too the sacrifice of the deuteros is a one-time affair. It's a one-time deal. It's not like we need a crucifixion of a Messiah every year. It's a once-only matter. So on the Day of Atonement, the actual sacrifice of the sin offering that took place. It took place. Where did it take place anyway? Where did the high priest take his lamb and say, well, or take, I mean, it was a goat. Did he take the goat and take the goat for the sin offering and go into the Holy of Holies and check the goat there and then splash it? No, it took place in the protos. And where did the death of the Messiah happen? But in this present world. Happened out here in this present world. And then the high priest carried the blood, as it were, not literally, carried the atoning value of his suffering into the world to come to make the way, to prepare the way. This is what our Master Yeshua suffered and died in this present world. But his sacrifice is efficacious into the world to come. And as regards life in this present world, here on earth, sacrifices belong in the temple because those sacrifices pertain to the body and the fleshly physical existence. They're tangible rituals for a revealed life in this world, on this side of the veil. Those things apply till the world to come. Then we enter the world to come after the resurrection. All right. Now, is that you got all that? I feel like I'm just saying the same thing over and over. Maybe I'm a little bit. Maybe I'm. I don't know. The point is that during the 1,000 years, when we're in the veil, passing through the veil, people who have not yet entered the resurrected state will still populate the earth. This is what the prophets say. They have not yet entered the world to come. State of existence, some of us have. I'm part of the first resurrection, right? God willing. Would that it were so for all of us, huh? But they have not yet entered the world to come, this state of existence that we're talking about, this resurrected state of existence yet in the Messianic era, not necessarily, and they remain in the protos. So at that point, we're going to have protos and world to come mixing it up a little bit. You know, and that's where we'll reach that Laurel and Hardy stage. We've got both intersecting for a little while. And this is why you have a temple in the Messianic era and a sacrificial system, because we're not to the world to come for everyone yet.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.